Shalom! This is Stefan Yon, YahvahYahweh.name, talking about the Hebrew roots and many other subjects today, too. And we're going to Ezekiel chapter 20 to begin our studies today. But first of all, talking about salvation and deliverance, we are only saved by the Messiah, by Yahusha, not by our works, lest any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created unto Messiah, unto doing the good works. And of course, exactly what those good works are, that's doing his word, doing the commandments, doing his decrees, doing what the Father has asked us to do from forever. Forever is forever. It's one of the titles here that we have for you. And this is the YahvahYahweh website. If you're at Ezekiel chapter 20 now, in the older scriptures, in the old so-called Old Testament, speaking unto all of us here today, as well as specifically to his children in the 12 tribes, wherever we may be scattered throughout the world, and also specifically to the house of Judah, or the Jewish people specifically, but to all of us. Verse 10, that's 20:10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, or Mitzrayim, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. And if a man do, he shall even live in them. Statutes and judgments are extensions of his Ten Commandments. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh. It says in the King James, Lord, so we have to change that back to what it says in the concordance, and back in the underlying scroll, Yahweh. I am Yahweh that sanctify or set them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they didn't walk in my statutes. That sounds like those of us today. They didn't walk in the statutes, and they despised my judgments or right rulings or privileges. Judgments. What if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. So they changed his Sabbaths and his ordinances. So they didn't resemble what he originally had intended for them or for us. Read in Hebrews chapter 4 that he gave us a rest, but they would not rest in it. The seventh day. He didn't speak of any other day, but on this wise he spoke of a certain day, a specific day in Hebrews 4, the Sabbath day. So to continue on now, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my namesake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Or that word heathen could also be translated Gentiles or nations. That it should not be polluted before the nations, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land, which I gave them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because I would not bring them out, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Idolatry, a big problem here today. Spiritual and literally, and adultery. So that is also addressed later in verse 24. They had not executed my right rulings or judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I also gave them statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. That was the added law spoken of by Paul in Galatians 3. And the temple sacrifices and Levitical offerings is what he was referring to there. So back now to Ezekiel 20, or Ezekiel 20, verse 17. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers. In other words, those customs sometimes do not line up with Scripture. Those customs of men. Walk not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, or right rulings, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, or your Mighty One, or the Eternal. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and set apart my Sabbaths. It says they're hallow. We don't use that word. It's a common word. and set apart my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So set apart those Sabbaths, the seven-day Sabbath, as well as those seven annual feast days, which some contain the two high days. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Sukkot in the fall, or autumn, rather. The Feast of Tabernacles, the first and high day, first and last high days, are mentioned there. So, we go to someone who wrote some really angry and despiteful material on the internet, and that's the Berean Call. It's one of those references that I give because they would seem to warn against ministries that we should shun or be careful of anyway. But then they make up certain things and have false accusations. So let's here is my summary. The Hebrew Roots article, let's see, HRM article is on the front page of the Berean Call for the second month of 2017. And the first question I have is, what do you have a problem with the law for? Without the law, what is the standard? And what about Ezekiel chapter 20, which we just read? And about all the problem in times past of Sabbath breaking and idolatry that seems to continue even into down through the generations to our day. And what is the standard? Well, we begin the standard in the scriptures. The first place of mention, we could go back to Genesis, but of course the codified list there in Exodus chapter 20, known as the Ten Commandments, and then after that, of course, the statutes is found also in the same reading of the law, or of the Torah, right after Exodus 20. In other words, Exodus 21 through 23, and then throughout the next book there, so-called book of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy. So the standard. What is the standard? If we don't have the Ten Commandments, what would we use as a standard? Well, we could use selected New Testament quotations and make that our standard, because there are a lot of commandments in the New Testament, so-called New Testament. There's 1,050 commands, by the way, whereas in the Torah of the Old Testament, it is said that there are 613 decrees there, actually, that would pertain only to you as a male, or only as a female, and only as a non-Levitical priest. It would come down to about 212 commandments. But we could sum them up into two: love your to love Yahweh, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, and we don't worry about ourselves. We already love ourselves anyway. Nobody hates himself. So what is the standard? The standard is Yahweh's word, and that is agreed upon by every religion that uses the scriptures that I know of. A lot of them deny it, of course. And herein is the problem of these religions, which take upon themselves to criticize the commandment keepers and call us legalists. Nowhere in scripture do we find the word legalist, but it would seem to be those who are errant and deviate from the scriptures or add to the scriptures, which we are not doing. They claim that we are, but some people might be adding a little bit here and there, and they, of course, are going off base. They're wrong by departing from the scriptures. They're adding to it. They're extra scriptural, kind of like extraterrestrial. Now, the second question, of course, was what about all the scriptures about the Sabbath that can, you know, continue even throughout the New Testament? There are over two dozen positive references to the Sabbath, and that's not even including the Gospels, all those many references there. I don't know how many that would be. 100 or 200 possibly, but anyway, in the book of Acts and all the way through Hebrews and the book of the Revelation, about the law and the Sabbath are mentioned many, many, many times. And it says the law is forever. What does, what part of the word forever do you not understand, I would have to ask. Third question, why does your denomination split on the issue of the law? Because there are so many in the Christian denominations, the Baptists and Presbyterian, who do agree that the law, they agree with Yahweh, they agree with the scriptures that the law is forever, for yesterday, today, and forever. As Messiah, who is the Word, gave us the scriptures through Moses and Paul and so forth and all the prophets, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with the Father, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, according to the book of James, chapter 1. So many in their own denominations, such as Baptists, agree that the law has not been minimized in any way. In fact, they agree with the Messiah in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew, that he said he came to magnify the law and make it honorable. And he also said, Messiah said in another place, that not one jot or tittle of the law shall be done away with until all things are come to their completion. That's the way that should read there. Then there is another bit of criticism here about these Hebrew idioms and nuances that we are saying are found in the New Testament, such as in the book of Romans. So now I'm going to have to go to that to make exact quotes here. So Romans chapter 6 would be one specified spot here we could go to in the New Testament. First of all, chapter 6 starts out, Paul talks about baptism for all of us. And so that's very helpful, very helpful. And then let's go to 6, verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Yahweh as those that are alive from the dead, and your members yield as instruments of righteousness unto Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Oh, okay, so there's no change there ever since the beginning of time. Sin still shall not have dominion over you. And then the next verse says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, what all does that mean? We're going to have to, make a distinction between the law mentioned here and Paul's mention throughout all of his writings and his letters. Of Paul's writings, he uses the law in three different ways. And we don't need to go into all three here, but we can qualify here. You're not under the law or the dominion of the law, but you're under unmerited favor. What then shall we sin? Shall we sin? Because we are not, quote, under the law, but we're under grace? Yahweh forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, whether you obey of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But Yahweh be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, and even so now you yield your members servants to righteousness, unto being separated. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. Or the goal, the equation, the whole place where you'll wind up is death, spiritual death to begin with. But now being made free from sin, and you have become servants to Yahweh, you have your fruit unto being separated, and the end is everlasting life. Yes, we'll explain that expression under the law somewhat here in this broadcast. Then it says, in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life through Messiah Yahweh, through Messiah our Master. Paraphrase by Jews for Yeshua, and see what the difference is here. See whether or not you agree, whether it seems logical that the word law in some places means Yahweh's law, beginning with the two great commandments, love Yahweh, love your neighbor, and the Ten Commandments, of course, that are an extension of that, and the statutes, which are an extension of the Ten Commandments. See if you agree whether it refers to that. Or deeds of the, and works of the law, does that refer to going out and helping others? Or does it refer to Yahweh's Ten Commandments? Or does it refer to the Levitical temple sacrifices? Yes, it refers to the temple sacrifices, but we'd have to go through and prove all that to you. So we're going to go to Jews for Yeshua right now for those nuances and idioms found in the New Testament. I say the criticism was, how can you find that in the Greek or in the English here? Well, the works of the law, that has to be defined. What are the works of the law? So let's see what it is here. One of the references of being under the law is in verse 6:14 of the book of Romans, okay? And we all agree on these doctrines. I don't know if there's anybody who disagrees with that who would be listening right now, who would be that interested. But so we're kind of talking to the choir. The choir needs to have the preaching and the exhortation as well. So don't feel bad about that, because you're a member of the choir. Well, you can sing, right? So you must be of the choir. Romans 6, let's start at 6:12. And do not let the sin nature reign in your dying body. Don't let it reign in your dying body, so that you should obey it in its desires. And do not present your body members as tools of unrighteousness to violate Torah with, but present yourselves to Yahweh as if already raised up from the grave, and utilize your body members as tools of righteousness for Yahweh. Verse 14, as the fallen nature shall not have dominion over you, now that you are under Yahweh's favor and no longer under the law of sin, from slaves of Torah violation, to slaves of Yahweh. Verse 15, so shall we violate Torah because we are no longer under the curse of the law, but under Yahweh's favor? May it never be. Do you not know that to whoever you present yourselves as a slave to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of Torah violation leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Obedience to Torah, or obedience to Torah leading to righteousness? But Yahweh be thanked that though you were slaves to the sin nature, you have obeyed from the core of your soul that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. And having been set free from the sin nature, you have now become slaves of righteousness. Praise Yahweh. So now let's go to chapter 7. If you've formed an idea out of that reading there, and you can research that on your own, what being under the law is. Being under the law of sin and death is how I sum that up. So here we are in the paraphrase now. How about starting there at verse 5? If you looked at your King James, it's going to read differently, but the paraphrase is more accurate according to the original. And somebody would say, well, you don't have the original. No, I mean the Greek or the Hebrew as we see it today, and we can look at that, okay? That's taken from the original. 7 verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the passions and desires of the fallen nature, which were aroused by the law of sin, were at work in our body parts to bear fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law of sin. And I want to stop right there and go to the King James, because that could be a real problem for anybody. If we just read this out of the context of the rest of Scripture, of the whole of Scripture, let's see how this sounds now. 7 verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Yeah, that just verbatim at face value seems to, you know, isolating that from all the other scriptures in the what they call the Bible, or the scriptures, that it just seems like we've been delivered from having to keep the law. you know, but everybody knows, or everybody should know, if they're any kind of a student at all, or a preacher at all, that they studied all scriptures having to do with the law. And obviously Paul would be contradicting himself, which he is not. He does not contradict himself. We have to understand this properly. So 7 verse 6 in King James says, and I'm not putting down King James by any means, or any other version that has been written by such people who were so conservative, so apparently, as far as we know. Okay, but now we are delivered from the law, that says there in King James. Then in the paraphrase, but now we have been delivered from the law of sin, having died to that which had held us in bondage, so that we should now serve in the newness of the Ruach, and not in the oldness of the letter. And then there's a note on that I'm not sure I can... Oh, yes, okay. This reference to the oldness of the letter is a Hebrew idiom, not a Greek one, but a Hebrew idiom. Sorry about that, Tom McMahon, but the Hebrew idiom referencing the tablets of the testimony, which contain the instructions on how to build the 10 components of the Mishkan, provided under the priesthood order of Levi, for the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. See the booklet, Jews for Yeshua, on the mystery of the tablets for more on that topic. It's called On the Mystery of the Tablets. All kinds of wonderful information there. Then back to the paraphrase, the tablets, back to the explanation here in note about 7 verse 6 of Romans. The tablets and instruction of which were added 430 years after the covenant given to Avraham, and which acted as a tutor to point us to the blood of Messiah's sacrifice that would ultimately come in its place, but after the priesthood order of Melchizedek. This reference, therefore, is being used here to relate the greater freedom we have in Torah through his sacrifice over that which we had through the previous sacrificial system. In other words, prior to Messiah, we had to offer up animal sacrifices at our own expense for the remission of our sins according to the regulations governing the sacrifices offered at the Mishkan, or tabernacle, or in this case, temple. But now, since Messiah is coming, we have now been set free from the law of sin and its curse through his sacrifice, death, and resurrection, and so can now serve him with fullness of the Ruach, or Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, and the power of the resurrected life apart from those temple sacrifices. How can you or I or Tom argue with that? That, that all the law, the whole law given to Moses was done away with. Paul said in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, for I am carnal, sold under sin. And he also said, I delight in the law. That was verse 22. I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. So that would seem to directly conflict, mostly and virtually conflict. Verse 22 would conflict with verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. In one sense, he seems to diminish the law or put it down, and on the other, he seems to bring it up. But that's just because of the usage of the word law there is not clearly defined. And in the paraphrase, in Romans 7, verse 8, it says, but the law of sin, having its starting point through the commandment, worked to accomplish in me a longing desire for all kinds of forbidden things, and apart from the Torah, the law of sin was dead. In parenthesis, this is a continuation of the inference to Adam and of how Adam and we through Adam now also long to possess or experience forbidden things, a desire that did not exist prior to the giving of the commandment to Adam. Note, Adam violated the Torah only after having received knowledge of Torah, for it was only after receiving the knowledge of Torah that the serpent or Satan could deceive him and Eve or Hava, deceive her into violating it. Not that the Torah did not exist or that it was evil, but that the Torah revealed and exposed the sinful nature within us and made the sinful nature evident for what it is. And that nature, being duly exposed, responds by running further into darkness away from Torah when it doesn't want to be exposed and runs to the light as revealed in Torah when, through the sinful nature, the soul wants to overcome and conquer the sin nature within through the spiritual nature once again. So we continue now. That was a parenthetical note in Romans 7 verse 9 now. For I in Adam was alive once apart from the Torah, but when the commandment came to Adam, Torah violation came alive and I through Adam died and so on. Okay, if you want to keep reading that there. But I think I will go on to the next scripture, the problem area in chapter 932. This would, let's go to 7 verse 6. Go back to 7 verse 6 again. But now we are delivered from the law, and that was corrected, or rather not corrected, but it was defined more clearly here in this paraphrase as being under the law of sin. Now, I can't give you the paraphrase in chapter 9, verse 32, because this paraphrase only goes to Romans 8. But I think maybe I can attack that for you in 9:32. Some of you, even better, could be more vocal or qualified. But it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, in verse 9:31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? 32. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Paul there in chapter 9 of Romans, speaking of our Messiah, the rock. That we trust in the rock. The rock mentioned from time past and way back into the Old Testament, Exodus. Does Paul contradict himself so many times in Romans 7? Not under the dominion of the works of the law? In no way. The works of the law referred to the Levitical temple sacrifices. So we can put that aside and not worry about it, because those sacrifices were certainly done away with the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., or BCE, 70 AD by the Romans, and that Messiah died, and he brought down the wall of separation, the Soreg wall, when Messiah died on the stake at Calvary, on the torture stake, or the tree at Calvary. Praise Yahweh. We don't worship the tree. Is Messiah, and is the word illogical then? Does it contradict itself? Are there many contradictions in Paul's writings? No, it's just the way that we happen to see it. We don't look at it right. And for those of us who have studied for over 30-some years, I would think that we would understand these nuances and idioms and without even having to ask a friend about it. But I'm glad that we have their help. It says here in Romans 10:4 to those unbelievers, for Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Also see James 5:11, the end of our faith. Okay, well, we all know where that was, that thought was going there. The end of the law means the goal or the purpose of the law. For Messiah is the purpose of the law. He didn't come in Matthew 5:17 in the Sermon on the Mount and say one thing, that he came to magnify the law, and then and back in Isaiah it tells that he would magnify the law and make it honorable, and then Paul would come along here and say that Messiah were the absolute end or completion, and he finished up the law. We don't have to keep it anymore. Therefore I can steal, cheat, lie, commit adultery, covet, and yes, and idolatry, which isn't even mentioned specifically in the New Testament. It may be in there in concept somewhere, but I can't find anywhere the second commandment of the commandment on idolatry in the King James Version of the second commandment. Okay. And so why would we think these illogical statements about Scripture, about the law of righteousness, the law of sin and death, and so on? We have to straighten out in our minds and hearts that that issue and divide rightly the word of Yahweh rightly as we continue to see throughout Scripture the harmony of Scripture, how it all fits together, and that Yahweh just, He'll bring it together for us somewhere. If we are not rebellious, if we see it Stefan's way, we might run into a corner there, but no, we have to see it through Yahweh's eyes and through the heart of the Savior. We sit at His feet and we're open to the word of Yahweh at all times, okay? And not be listening to conflicting voices out there and on the internet. I think this is good in one way, that it will strengthen our faith to hear these false accusations. Well, I'll bring that up later, okay, if there's time. But how about Satan? What does he think about the law? Does he think that the law should be kept for believers so that we would put dung upon the offering of Messiah's on the tree of Calvary? Would Satan tempt us to keep the Torah and the feast days in supposed defiance of Yahweh and Messiah's decrees and wishes? Why do some preachers in the pulpit and some denominations seem to be on the same side as HaSatan? We don't want to judge them at all, of course, for their salvation. But it appears that by their philosophy, by their works, that their works condemn them. They're contrary to the Word. They want to add and subtract from the Word of Yahweh and then accuse us of doing it. Well, we don't want to accuse anybody of anything there, unless they specifically need to be rebuked and corrected. You know, there's not even a place to contact these people, the Berean, so-called Bereans. Now, they seem to be very anti-Semitic, speaking against the Jewish ways. If you had a different nation, which were in Scripture here, that were lifted up as being any example, like the Jewish nation, but if you had a different culture and country, then I suspect that there wouldn't be such a problem. But the Jews, thousands of years ago, brought that on themselves, of being criticized, at least the Jews in general. We don't speak of those who are sincere and very strong and understand the Word, the Scriptures, and who have accepted the Father's Son as the offering for their sins. We don't believe that they would have any problem specifically there. And then what about this leaven, that we are being accused of having leaven, that we are sinful by keeping Yahweh's instructions? It doesn't make any sense at all, but if you look up the word leaven there, as I hope you have in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it lifts up the concept of the feast days, of the keeping of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we all should know that. 1 Corinthians 5 is a great big feast chapter there in the New Testament. And Paul is telling us how to keep this feast. Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, and not with new leaven, like my pastor once said. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Well, there's where he gets the concept of new leaven, but that you may be a new lump, or probably a better term for it somewhere, as you are unleavened. For even Messiah, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, that could not be any clearer than that. Let us keep the feast. Praise Yah for that. Let us keep the feast. I agree with Paul. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See also Ezekiel 16:49. And then he goes on here in the next verse. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And you could also look up the parallel scriptures in that about not eating, not even to eat with them in 1 Corinthians 11:30. And many, many other places. Romans 16:17, and also in the last verse here, 1 Corinthians 5:13. But then them that are without, Yahweh judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Does that mean we should walk away from anybody who's ever sinned in their life? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But well, we shouldn't have religious fellowship. We shouldn't promote somebody to be a leader if they are in definite sin, in heavy sin of adultery or some doctrinal way out perversion of Scripture. If they're into that, then they shouldn't be leaders to begin with. We need to go by the qualification of leadership found in Timothy and Titus chapter 1. So we pray for one another, we pray for you, and the Spirit will move our spirits to have Yahweh be the head of our life and have dominion over us, have His Word, and the sovereignty of Yahweh's will, of the Almighty Father in all facets of our life. And as we go out through our livelihood and we do the things according to Yahweh's way, we even wear the garments, the tokens of our virginity. We wear the kippah for a hat, showing our priesthood in Messiah, as well as the tallit with the fringes on there. It doesn't have to be a tallit, but we should have the fringe of blue mentioned in Scripture. That's found there also in Deuteronomy, right next to the statutes on sexual purity. And then right next to that, it tells us to wear, no, maybe that's the one on the statute on beards. I don't know. Sorry, I'd have to look that up there. But anyway, we talked about the leaven of works salvation, that we're having been accused by the Berean call, it's kind of a umbrella ministry that I thought was very discerning about different new crazy things coming along in the church. And then another comment that they made about the Hebrew roots people, they make it up as you go along concept, was demonstrated when one Christian rabbi wrapped a prosperity teacher in a Torah scroll, called the teacher king, and seated him in a chair and had ushers parade him around on their shoulders. The attraction for many to the Hebrew roots movement is often motivated, they call it a movement. Yahweh doesn't, he calls it my people, my bride. So many to the Hebrew roots is often motivated by a love for the nation of Israel and its culture and traditions. However, those feelings have taken multitudes beyond a scripturally acceptable attitude toward things Jewish and into beliefs and practices that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, according to Berean. For some, the HRM has led them into a gospel of works salvation, which Paul condemned. And then, of course, we'll go on with that and explain what the works and the works of righteousness and the works of the flesh are. To the Judaizers of Galatians, to the obligatory dogmas of Roman Catholicism and the Russian and Eastern Orthodox Church, to the legalism of Seventh-day Adventistism. Now, there might be some legalism there, but for most Adventists, I've always heard them confess that works don't add to our salvation, that they are saved by unmerited favor and not by works. Everyone understands this, and I never met an Adventist who did not, but they follow Ellen G. White. That's where I would have a big problem with, and they take that Mrs. White's from 1844. They take her writings over Scripture. If there's any question, any push to shove, Ellen G. White gets the final word. And so that shouldn't be so with anybody. That shouldn't be with any leaders. But anyway, we don't endorse putting somebody up on a chair as if they were the Pope or some very important person, king or something, and then parade them around the church. That would be idolatry there. So whoever that was, I hope they repent of that and confess that they were idolizing their leader, whoever he was. We wouldn't even mention the name. Maybe he was kind of pulled into it. Yet, it goes back to the article, yet none teach that a person must observe the whole law. Well, we believe in the whole law. In our defense, we do believe in Yahweh's whole law, as it says there in the book of James, except for the death penalty. And anything in Hebrews 9:12 through 9:13, all those carnal ordinances and washings, and any part of the added law that were a penalty and sort of a disciplinary measure to try to discipline Yahweh's people, we don't observe those things anymore because of Messiah's offering on the tree at Calvary. So back to the article, all are very selective regarding which laws they choose to obey. Well, we believe in Matthew 4:4, that man is to live by every word of Yahweh. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh, from Genesis to Revelation 22. Hebrew Roots also reworks the Old Testament observances, they say, that only seem to reflect what Yahweh ordained. The Passover practiced today is not the same Passover observed during the Exodus and up until the first century. Contemporary Seder is based on an extra-biblical Jewish tradition that Christians attempt to recreate, but that has no meaning for the non-Jew. Those of the Hebrew Roots, however, are not the only people who participate in Seder. It is widespread among evangelicals, who are attracted to the present-day practice, thinking it is consistent with Scripture. Well, we just read 1 Corinthians 5:8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread kept throughout the book of Acts and many other places that we have already specified on our website, yahweh.name. That's www.yahweh.name. And just look for feasts on there, and there's quite a few pages. And the one on the New Testament feasts would talk about that, how we can find Passover and the Seder and so on, that we can find that already mentioned and encouraged in Scripture. Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast which cometh in Jerusalem, speaking of the Feast of First Fruits. And then Dave Hunt and Richard say the biblical Passover celebrated Jewish liberation from Egypt, which does not apply to people who were not delivered from Egypt, but from sin. And then he says, Jesus gave to the church the Lord's Supper, not the Passover. Jesus' death is the fulfillment of the Old Testament practice of Passover. And so we have leaven in our lives, according to him. And then he even quotes 1 Corinthians 5:7. And however people are supposed to reinterpret that, it's way beyond me, way beyond illogic. And he says, I'm going to leave off here pretty quick on that, but honoring the Seder ceremony for the sake of witnessing to Jews may be well-meaning on the part of Christians who participate, but in fact promotes the invented content of the Talmud, the corrupt Talmud in places anyway, and sends the message that the Messiah has yet to come. There is one incontrovertible fact that is ignored by nearly all in these Hebrew groups. That inescapable fact is that first century Judaism is not the same that exists today. There are a dozen or more subcultures and divisions within Judaism. Well, and there are always going to be abuses in every denomination or wherever people gather. There's always going to be somebody who puts on the robe and he says, well, I'm Messiah. And he walks around, puts his hands on your eyes or your face or something, and now you're supposed to pretend that he's the Messiah going around ministering to you. And what's that called? New Age visualization. Yes, there's a lot of different things that the modern church takes, and they borrow from the East, from Eastern religions, that we should be aware of. And when we see it, we can recognize it, and we might be able to inform someone else that, that came from Paul Young-Yi Cho, got that from his Korean Eastern church, that he borrowed from Eastern mysticism. We don't want to get into all kinds of things like that, or having worship leaders get up on the altar and the people who look like they came out of the bar. And then he mentions, different people with the blood moons and so on, and the harbinger. There's much more that needs to be addressed, so he's going to come out with section 2 of Hebrew Roots Movement, which will address, I believe, the Sabbath and the feasts, and why, according to him, we shouldn't keep them. He calls the Jewish feast days, and I don't have any problem intrinsically with the word Jewish, whether it were Russian or Japanese or French, Dutch, whatever it might be. But this is Jewish. The Messiah is Jewish. His law is Jewish. So, and then they say the denial of the Trinity. I would charge you to find that word Trinity in the scripture and try to divide Messiah into three or seven parts or however many. So that was the article there. And hope you're aware of what goes on outside the Hebrew roots, that there are people who would seem to be well-qualified, well-respected individuals, even some of our former brethren and sistren, who go out and put it upon themselves to attack the scriptures and attack the people who do keep them and really make us look like fools. They're very insulting, in fact. And in this article, Hebrew Roots Movement Part 1, they even accused us of witchcraft and, oh, I don't know, what Eastern or mysticism or whatever it was. So, yeah, too bad that they were so mean-spirited about it. And that even we sent representatives to the BC for them to dialogue about it, and it seemed like that they agreed with our representatives and agreed with the scriptures, but then they turn around and make these mean-spirited articles here. So that's we got to have a little persecution according to the scriptures. So there it is for you. Get some good old-fashioned persecution going here to show that somebody doesn't like what we're doing. Food for thought, and it's a challenge. So take care of yourself. Well, let Yahweh take care of you as we live out our life under these gray skies lately and beautiful blue skies for some of you. Some are wishing that the weather would be quite a bit different than it is. We hear of floods. We hear of very strong winds or heavy rains and so on. So we do have your burden here. We know about some of the things going on in the world, the persecution of true believers in near the land and you know, all over the world, even in the United States of America, pastors are being persecuted. Pray for those in China. We lift those up, especially the women and families who would like to have a normal family of however many children Yahweh wants to give them and not be limited to one or two. And we would suggest that you would try to persuade those in power that your wishes and our wishes are to let people have some freedom. And certainly don't do the bad things that they do over there by killing and murdering babies before they are born, or you know, murdering anybody, you know, except for convicted murderers. They are the ones who should be wiped out, right? So yeah, don't worry about these attacks now. If you happen to be speaking with somebody or see a blurb or a blog or something where they try to come out and attack these different things that we've been doing, that that scriptures clearly back up and that some religions clearly do not endorse. They are clearly against these things. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. I've heard some Baptists on the radio who are speaking for the law, and you know, they're preaching about this easy believism problem, the idea of just raising your right hand in church with nobody looking around with all eyes closed, and you know, just the instant salvation thing. Poof, you're saved. And there's nothing more you need to do because we're not under the law. We're not under the law of sin and death, is how that should be in our minds. And, here's an interesting verse that might offset that a little bit and bring a contrast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about work. Every man's work. Now, I defined good work as keeping Yahweh's word, his commandments and his statutes, his decrees. It says here, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 17. If every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, that's not salvation. He shall receive a reward refers to the blessings that you might get after you're saved. Verse 15, if any man's work, or also look that up, it means laborer or evangelist. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple, you're the tabernacle of Yahweh, and that the Spirit of Yahweh dwelleth in you? If any man defile the tabernacle of Yahweh, him shall Yahweh destroy. For the temple of Yahweh is Kodesh, which temple you are. The temple of Yahweh is pure, which temple you are. Yes, it is possible to lose your salvation for extreme eternal security. We don't go along with that. But the scriptures clearly show in the book of Jude and Hebrews 6 and so on that we can be lost forever. And they'd say, well, maybe you weren't saved to begin with. Well, okay, well, that's sort of a judgment call there. We'd have to judge ourselves, wouldn't we, whether we thought we were saved to begin with or not. And that's kind of a problematic question, or maybe I should say academic. Let's go to Matthew again. For one more scripture. Now, where is that one about that we, when you called me Master, Master, chapter 7, or no, yes, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. There it is, 7. Talking about bringing forth good fruit. And, you know, I don't have to fill out a whole hour here. I don't even know what your desires are. I don't even know if I'll do any sermon notes. It takes a lot of labor to post the sermon notes on the website on the left-hand side of the page there of YahvehYahweh.name. So if you want more sermon notes and all kinds of extras there, please let me know what works best for you, okay? By the way of an email at StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. Okay, here we go now in Matthew chapter 7, telling you to beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. The howling kind. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, and now that tree could represent the nation of Israel, or it could represent individuals. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. See also John 15. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And as far as judging, see John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. Now here we go with the next verse in Matthew 7:21. He's still on the Sermon on the Mount, speaking to a great multitude of people there, of mixed multitude. Not every one that saith unto me, and I am going to change Lord, Lord, is, it would either be interpreted as Yahweh, but I think more safely for now, Master. Master, Master, everyone who says Master, Master shall, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, in other words, who obeys the decrees of the Father. See also 1 John 2:29, 1 John 3:7 regarding the Torah. And so let's look that up, or my wife Jean, if she could look up 1 John 2, then I'll find and read it out of the, it's called, well, I'm not going to mention the name, but Jews for Messiah, I call it, Jews for Messiah's version. A very, very good version, looking at all the different paraphrase and Hebrew newer paraphrases. I like that, Jews for Messiah version. Actually, it's J-E-S-U-S. So, but beside that, They did excellent work. I don't know how they did that. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Yava, Yava, or Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? So that would be calling on his real name. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So prophecy, casting out devils, and doing many wonderful works, whatever works there, whatever those would be. And then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. So they couldn't have been doing Yahweh's word, doing the works, because the word iniquity means lawlessness. So these people are doing some kind of works there, maybe supporting different charities. Then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Maybe that rock there is symbolic of Messiah. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So I'm wondering, would these people who are criticizing the keeping of the Sabbath, the Torah, the clean and unclean, not keeping pagan holidays, keeping the true feast of Yahweh, would those who are criticizing us, would they be one of these? Well, we don't judge them. Their final destiny is in Yahweh's hand. But those who doeth not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Messiah, not Jesus, because that word's only been around 500 years, and before that it was Jesus, and you don't want to know what that means, but we should. Messiah had ended these sayings. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Uh-oh, that word doctrine. They're going to take me off the radio. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Then we go to 1 John in the Jews for Messiah version here, I call it. 1 John chapter 2. Very interesting the way these things are written here. And also in the Living paraphrase. Occasionally you'll find a really bad flub where they'll speak against the law. But anyway, here it is. 1 John 2:29, is it? Are we going to go earlier? Okay, you want me to turn the page. But before that, can I read this here? Verse 3. Now we know that we come to know him by this, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of Yahweh is truly made perfect. We know that we are in him by this. Whoever claims to abide in him must walk just as he walked. So then we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Yahusha is the Messiah? And here they put the Yeshua, which is right in, out of the scroll, out of the Hebrew scroll, that Yeshua is the Messiah. This one is the anti-Messiah, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. The one who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. John is writing here. As for you, let what you heard from the beginning remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you also will continue to live in the Spirit, or rather, live in the Son and in the Father. Now this is the promise that he himself has promised us, eternal life. I have written you these things about those who are trying to mislead you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed in his presence at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you also know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. That was the last verse, according to this version of 1 John chapter 2. Then the next chapter here, as we run just a little bit over an hour on this podcast. See how glorious a love, or splendid, I would change that word, to see how splendid a love the Father has given us, that we should be called Yahweh's children, and so we are. And by the way they use the title G-O-D there, and not Yahweh. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Loved ones, now we are Yahweh's children, and yet it has not been revealed what we will be. But we do know that when it's revealed, we shall be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness. Indeed, sin is lawlessness. It says in the King James, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the... Here's the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. You know that Messiah appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. Children, let no one mislead you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Messiah is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Ben Elohim appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of Yahweh practices sin. And I changed that title, G-O-D. No one born of Yahweh practices sin, because Yahweh's seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of Yahweh. So we'll leave off there in this version, Jews for Messiah, the Tree of Life version. We've been using that quite a bit, and it's better than the Living paraphrase. So remember that verse there in 1 John 3:7, reading from the King James again. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. And then verse 10, in this the children of Yahweh are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of Yahweh, neither is he that loveth not his brother. And it talks about what not to do there, about hating our brother, you know, without being in fellowship with one another, of having good fellowship with those true believers, and without having Yahweh's righteousness, no man will see Yahweh, according to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. 1 John 5, and verses 1 through 3. And then I think we're going to leave off. I've already given you the email address there. I am Stefan Yaw. Thank you very much for listening, and for loving one another and loving our Father. How do we love our Father? By being obedient, being the good bride, preparing herself for that great wedding time when Yahweh will come together and with his assembly, with the bride, the perfect bride, to take us away to be together with him forever and ever, starting at New Jerusalem here on earth. Here it is now. Whosoever believeth that Yahusha, or Messiah, is the Messiah, Yahusha is the Messiah, is born of Yahweh, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now, if you're wet behind the ears, that sentence seems rather strange there, but that's okay. You'll get it after a while. Just keep believing. Keep on believing that everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of Yahweh. Oh yes, what's that? When we love Yahweh and keep his ordinances, his commandments, his decrees, his Torah, when we keep his commandments, that defines that we love him. And some would say, well, that's kind of silly, talking about I have to be obedient for him to love me. Well, that's part of it. And verse 3, for this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, or precepts, Greek word 1785, that should be nomos, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Greek word 9:26 means burdensome or not grievous. For whatsoever is born of Yahweh overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Another place it says, what is faith? Faith cometh by hearing the word of Yahweh. Yes, He will ask and He will give us faith, faith in Messiah, to trust in Him. Thank you for your attention today and detail to the word of Yahweh, and that your testimony will be the record that Yahweh has given to us, that of one who has been born again and having eternal life. And that's not completed yet, but this life is in His Son. And he that has the Son has life.